All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful spirit here today and the attitude of the people and all these great things that you are doing, Lord. We just give thanks to you. And I pray everyone will be blessed today. And though they may not have heard the things that I preach, grant them understanding, Lord, so that all will be clear to all of us what you're saying and what you're doing in these days. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. So some of these may be new to you, or they may not be new to you. Certainly not new to the Bible. But get what you can. Like someone said, get what you can what you get. All right, in Revelation 11, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. Now, chapter 11 of Revelation begins in our day, or soon will be, this chapter. How many remember the three times that Jesus is coming to the earth? Anybody?
We know what the first time was, don't we?
Well, we know he came once as the babe of Bethlehem, and that era is for the purpose of building the church. We're trying to make it an evangelistic era, and that's all right. But the main evangelistic era, according to the Bible, will come when Jesus comes the second time. And we read about it in Isaiah and in Micah and in other places where the kingdom will be established on the earth and all the nations will be affected by it. That's not true today, except in a limited sense. What's true today is the calling out of the church. The word church means called out from. That's what it means. And we are in the era of the, era of the church. And that's that will be beginning in Revelation 11 very soon. And that's why the Lord's speaking about it now. When Revelation 11 concludes, that is the second coming of the Lord. And we refer to his second coming, or his coming again will be a second coming. And its purpose is to give the royal priesthood a chance to come to maturity. Just as is true today, there are side benefits, as it's true that many people are being saved today who will appear in the new earth, but who are not members of the church. I know that may you may not agree with that. But you don't have to agree with anything I say, all right? I give my thing, and then you can do with it as you will. But many people that are saved today are saved against the future, and all you have to do to be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in water. But the demands on the church are much more profound. As Paul has said, we are to present our body a living sacrifice. Present our body a living sacrifice. You don't hear much of that preached today, do you? What you hear is we're all happy campers here, as though everyone that's accepted Christ, or received Christ, I should say, because the term accepted Christ is not in the Bible. What we do is receive Christ. And everyone who has genuinely received Christ is a member of the church. But many people have gone through the simple religious rite of a professing belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead, and that he is coming again. But interspersed is among all these church believers is a much smaller group that is the true church. And they are found in, I guess, every Christian church, whether it's Greek Orthodox or Holiness Pentecostal. There, you'll find their true members of Christ's church who have done more than say that he is the Son of God. They have given of themselves until their body is a living sacrifice. And they are not many. They are not many. Don't worry about churches with thousands of people. The true Christians are maybe one in a thousand, or so it seems to me. All right. Now, I said we are still in the first coming of the Lord. There are three comings. We are in the first one, the calling out of the church. The second one will begin when the Lord returns. And what did I say that? Did I tell you what that coming is for? I did. You forgot it, didn't you?
Maturity of the saints.
Yes, to give the royal priesthood a chance to come to maturity. Now, the church, the true church, the true people who have received Christ, more than accepting him in a religious sense, but have received him, and their life is part of him, and they're growing every day in Christ, those are the royal priesthood. And they're mentioned in 1 Peter, the second chapter. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a ruling priesthood, and they will rule with God forever. And I'm not talking about an elite bunch that meet in little groups and tell how wonderful they are. I'm talking about real, true Christians that are growing every day in the Lord Jesus Christ and pray every day, read their Bible every day, if possible, belong to an intense fellowship that's pressing on with Jesus. Those are the true, those are the royal priesthood. Now, I'm trying to keep, there's so much in my mind to tell you. Revelation 11 begins a little after, well, it's beginning now, actually. It's beginning now, actually. It ends with the second coming of the Lord. Now, what is commonly believed will happen at the second coming of the Lord?
The rapture.
Yeah, well, all the church will be raised to heaven. That is such nonsense. If you read the concluding verses of Revelation 11, you will see that there's no rapture. It's the coming of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will reign over the earth with the first fruits of his church. Now, that's not a common expression, but you'll find it in Revelation chapter 14. There is a first fruits of his church. And you'll find that in the Song of Solomon, the seventh chapter, concerning the Shulamite. She's the only one of her mother. She's the only one of her mother, and that's in Revelation 14. They know a song that no one else can sing, and so on and so on. And in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, how many have ever read those two chapters? What did you notice about them? Only a first fruit of the church. Say, to him who overcomes. Did you ever notice that? What accrues to those who overcome?
Lots of rewards.
All of the things we associate with a Christian conqueror, rulership and eternal life and all kinds of wonderful things in Revelation 2 and 3. But you notice, it always speaks to an individual. You ever notice that? To him who overcomes. Not to them, to him, because they're not that common. Can you say right now that you are living in victory as far as you know in the Lord, and every besetting sin through His help you have overcome. There's nothing in your life that if you stood before Jesus right now that you would be ashamed of. Can you say that? Are you an overcomer? Overcoming means just what it says, a struggle with an adversary. And they're not that common. And if you read in Revelation 21, it says, to him who overcomes will I give all these things, referring to what has been spoken in prior verses in Revelation 21. And so the church doesn't talk about it. What the church talks about are things that attract people. We want to attract people. We want to show them what we love them and all, and that's fine and dandy, but it doesn't make for overcomers. Overcomers are people that you can preach the cross to them. You can preach deferring your desires for a season. You can make it as tough as you want, and they come back for more. They come back for more. But you can't preach to a mega church like that. You'd lose 10%. You'd lose 90%, I should say, of your congregation, because they've been preached. They've been preached and coddled so much that they don't remember the things that Jesus said about being a disciple. You must, how does he say, if any man be my disciple, he must come after me and lay down his life, and so on. It's in Luke and other places. Being a disciple of Jesus means something. It's not talking about church membership, and it's not talking about accepting Christ. It's talking about receiving Christ, so that everything else in your life is in second place. You know, Jesus said it in Revelation 11, all that I know of 17, John 17, all I have is yours, Jesus said to the Father, and all you have is mine. And to be an overcomer, you have to say, all I have is yours. All relationships, all things, all money, everything of value is yours, Jesus. And if you cannot say that, you've got a way to go. You've got to get down, hunker down today sometime, forget the crazy American culture, and say, Lord, everything I have is yours. If you take this one or that one or this or that, whatever, I will not cease to love you. I know of a Christian woman that was disappointed with the way that God had dealt with one of her younger men that she knew, she felt was quite a gem. And he dealt hardly with this young man. And this Christian woman, a Christian, solid, church-going person, said, I hate you, God. I can't love you for doing that. If that's your case, if God takes someone close to you, a relative, whatever, and you can't say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, you're not a Christian. You're a Christian in name in our society, in that you profess faith in Christ, but you're not what God is looking for in Revelation 14. And so when the Lord comes the second time, the third time is the new heaven and earth reign, when Christ, the Lamb, he's never called Christ in Revelation, the last two chapters, the Lamb and his bride come to the earth, to a high mountain, and the Father has his throne on the earth. Revelation 22, verse 3, God, and it says, and they shall see his face. Marvelous things are coming. The church people die. We go into the spirit realm with people like ourselves, because God does not like mixtures, but that's only a way station. Heaven is not your eternal home. The earth is your eternal home. At least that's what the Bible says. Now, if you want to believe the Bible, that's fine. But your eternal home is on the new earth. And the eternal home of the royal priesthood is the new Jerusalem. They're the royal priests. and they will minister to the multitudes of the nations who are not of the priesthood. Everybody on earth is not called out to be a priest of God. Does that make sense? Everybody on earth is not called out to be a priest of God. That's a misapplication of the idea of evangelism. We don't go out trying to save the world. We go out looking for those who belong to God. As Jesus said in John 17, those that you have given me are yours. They were yours, he said. But you have given them to me. John 17, he says, I pray not for the world. Now you say, why do you talk about all these depressing things that are not known to us and just cause confusion? It's because it's where God is working. He's preparing two witnesses. And they're not two people. Okay? They're Christ and his overcoming church. No one, they're lampstands. How many say that two witnesses are lampstands? Golden lampstands? Anybody say that they are? Well, there's only two people in the Bible that I know of that are represented by golden lampstands. You know one of them, don't you? Do you? Who is it?
Christ.
He's a lampstand of the tabernacle. Well, everybody knows that. But who's the second lampstand? I don't know. Who else is called a lampstand?
Right. The church is right.
The church. And of the church, there's a first fruits. Like he said, he that overcomes. So the victorious church, shall we say, is a lampstand. There's nothing else called a lampstand. But they are golden lampstands. That may be new to you. But God isn't coming with Moses and Elijah to be a witness when God's church is called to be the witness. I know you'd appreciate that. Now let me see, what else can I say? All right, the 11th chapter tells where we are now, and it concludes with the second coming of the Lord. And there's no carrying the church to heaven. What would that accomplish? Let me ask you a question. Why would God call you and me as members of the royal priesthood? Why? Why would God go through all the population of the earth and pick out one here and another one there? Like Paul said in Acts, the Lord said to Paul, I have many people in this city. I have many people, so stay here. I've got a lot of people here. Well, isn't everybody there? Aren't they all a church? Good night, we've got such ground to cover. No, the royal priesthood is a select group. It's smaller than the population of the world, obviously. And that is the purpose of this age, and hopefully to get started on their way to perfection, the hundredfold. See, among the church, there's, how would I say that? Not among the church. Well, among the church, there's a hundredfold and 60-fold. And the 30-fold is our people that are on the new earth, citizens of the new earth. But they have Christ in them. The Bible says that Christ will be in all and in all. So even in the citizens of the new earth, though they're not of the church, they have Christ in them. I've been a long time coming to that conclusion. It's the only thing that makes sense. Where else in the Bible does it say that God's people are divided, that there's division in similar to the 30, 60, and 100? Where else?
Ankles, knees, and waters of
Jordan. Ezekiel's river. You have ankles, you have knees, and you have loins or hips. Now, what do you suppose they are? They're all God's people, so to speak, but there are these divisions among them. And in that hundredfold, there's waters to swim in. And what that's speaking of is Christian people who have gone all the way with Christ, even in this world. They have gone all the way with Christ. And then we see in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel that they stand on the bank of the river of the nations, and out from them comes eternal life. See, that's what you're called for. A royal priest, and God has spent so much time on you and on me and the mistakes I've made, I'm not going to sit here and tell you. You don't have time anyway. But it takes a while to do as Ephesians 4 says. What does Ephesians 4 say is the purpose of the gifts?
Building up the body of Christ.
Yes.
Oh, coming to the full measure.
To come unto the fullness of Christ. The gifts are to bring us to the fullness of Christ. Why? What does that mean? If all we're saved to do is to die and go to heaven where we'll eat jelly beans forever, why go to this length to take people? And as Eddie Bartz was telling us, and maybe you've never been brought down to the roots of the mountains, but if you're going for the fullness, you'll be brought there. Oh, yes. To make someone in the exact image of Christ, not with the authority of Christ, of course, he's from eternity. We're not like him in that sense at all. But Romans 8, what is it? Where does it start? Where it says, for those he foreknew. For those he foreknew. What a statement. For those he foreknew, he predestined. Not predestinated, that's old English. Predestined to be what? To be, what did he predestine to go to heaven and have a wonderful time? As some local woman said, she had a vision of heaven and we were all on roller coasters. That's all we can conceive of. We're so shallow. We American Christians are so shallow, it's pitiful. And we're bound with Antichrist and the love of money. We don't even realize it. You see in Zechariah, the 5th chapter, about the wickedness that's in the ephah, in the measuring basket. We don't realize it, but we are slaves of money. We are bound with money. We Christians, very few have escaped of that bondage. All right, where was I? What was I talking about?
We're predestined
not to be saved. We're not predestined to be saved. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation means, if to be saved in the raw meaning of the word is to be granted citizenship on the new earth. That's what being saved means. To be of the nations. You're in the nations. You're saved. You'll be ministered to by the royal priesthood. But I'm losing my train of thought. Warriors pray. What was I talking about?
Predestined.
No. Predestined. We're predestined to be what? What does the Bible say?
Conform.
To be what?
Conform.
Form to what? There you go. April says the likeness of Christ. You're not conformed to go to heaven. I'm not conformed to go to heaven. I'm conformed to be in the likeness of Christ. Now, where do we find that? Who said it? Do you believe the Apostle Paul? Do you see what a switch this is in Christian thinking? All right, we're predestined, called from the foundation of the world. And we don't all make it either. That doesn't mean that you're going to be brought to heaven anyway. It doesn't mean that. It means God's calling on you is for a specific purpose. He didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. He saved you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that you might be something. What?
Firstborn.
Firstborn. Many brothers.
conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn. Think of the implications of that word. The firstborn. Jesus was the Word from the beginning, as was pointed out today. Jesus is the Word from the beginning. John 1:1. But in the second psalm, we see God said something to him. What was it?
That's the name of the nation.
You don't know what God said to him in the second psalm? That's very, very significant. He said, today you are my son. And 800 years later, his parents brought him into the temple. Think of it. The Word became flesh. And we are the flesh being made the Word. If it's true that we're conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be his what? Brothers and sisters. The Greek term is autophoi, which is both masculine and feminine, because otherwise all the ladies get left out. You don't want to be a brother of Christ. You want to be a sister of Christ. That's what the Bible says, and the new NIV follows that consistently. Brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. And I say thank God, because the women in the church sometimes are oppressed. And I'm not making a cause out of that either. But the fact is that whom he all things, you know, here we're Christians, all things work together for our good. Everybody, is that right?
Yes.
Marla, be careful.
Oh.
Those he predestined. But I can't live with that. It's not democratic. It's not in the Constitution. I can't help it. God is not democratic at all. He's theocratic, if anything. God is not democratic. He picks this one. You say, why? On what basis? What did they do? Well, they didn't do anything. I picked them because I wanted them. That's the way God acts. He does what he wants to. And he can get away with it, too. Because nobody can resist him. Well, you've got to either accept it or be a little God of your own. You've got to accept the omnipotence of God or be a little God of your own. Says, for me, I don't trust myself that much. I say, Lord, I need you when I tie my shoes. I need you in everything at all times and in all ways. And I don't want to hear anything else. I want to be part of Jesus. I want to be a member of the body of Christ, the royal priesthood, the rulers, the chariot of God. They're the chariot of God. You want to be the chariot of God? He used to ride on the cherubim, but the saints now are his chariots. Yeah. Now, let me get into, I told you all that about the 11th chapter of Revelation that you can see. You can look at this and see the chronology from now until the Lord comes. And what it is fierce. And it's nothing to do with taking God's people to heaven. Nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with making Jesus Christ King of Kings. And how long will he rule in that second coming? Do you know?
A thousand years.
And who will reign with him?
The overcomers.
Certainly. That's in Revelation chapter 2, around the last verse, he that overcomes will rule the nations with a rod of iron, even as I received of my Father. And he shall have the day star. We don't even know what the day star is. By we, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking, you see, I'm on the internet. And we have, we've been running every month a 500,000 people hitting the internet site. So I'm aware when I'm talking. You've got the body of Christ has to wake up to the fact that God is moving today. If you know the celebrations of Israel, there's the Passover, we know that, the cross, and there's Pentecost, a segment of the church knows that, and now we're moving into the last one, for which the first two were anticipatory. We're moving to the last one, which is what? You ought to know. The Feast of Tabernacles. And what does that suggest to us? The name, what does it suggest to us? Pentecost means 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay. Now, what does tabernacle suggest to our mind? A dwelling place, does it not? What does John 14:23 say? If any man keep my commandments, that's where the poison of grace operates. Grace is one of the great errors of the Christian church. Not that grace is an error, but a defining grace to mean an alternative to obeying Christ. That's a gross error. And that's what keeps Christians immature. They say, well, I know that I lie sometimes and I lose my temper and I do this and that, but I'm saved by grace. Well, forget it. There's several portions of the New Testament. For example, Galatians 5:19 through 21 that say if you do any of these things of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom. Well, we don't even know that, what it means. It must mean it's somebody that lives on Mars. No, it means that if we do not get victory over the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, God is saying, let me tell you where we are today. On the 10th day of the first month of the religious year, Tishri, on the 10th day was Yom Kippur. Now, Yom Kippur and then tabernacles followed, 7 days later, something like that. Now, Yom Kippur means the day of reconciliation. Atonement means reconciliation. By the way, atonement, we are atoned. Well, you know, we use that term, we use redeemed to mean we are redeemed. Yes, but we're not redeemed for ourselves because we didn't own ourselves. I'll tell you a surprising thing. We're redeemed to God. We're redeemed from Satan, who stole us back to the owner, God. Now, there's something for you to take away today. You were not redeemed so that you could be a hotshot. You were redeemed for God's pleasure. You exist for God's pleasure. Like, I exist for God's pleasure. I'm redeemed. The blood vow redeems us from the hand of Satan to God. Isn't that marvelous? You belong to God. You don't belong to yourself. You have no rights. In America, the big thing is rights, and all it does is cause wars. We have no rights. What rights do we have? We were dust at one time. Now we're real smart, real intelligent, no more than God. Huh? We're nothing. Get used to it in that sense of the word. But we're something in when we're made in the image of Christ. As it says in Ephesians 4, about verse 10, it says, come to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God has called you to. He hasn't called you to just be a smart Christian. He's called you to come to be a replication of Christ. You won't have his authority. Christ is the head, and he is God. He is divine. He is that. But we find in John 17:21 through 23 that we are being made one with Christ, which means the Godhead is being enlarged. Yeah, God is making a family, and you're part of that family. Have you ever heard the song, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God? Well, you're being made part of the family of God, and he won't have sin. He will have no sin in his family. He will have absolute holiness and absolute righteousness. And so that's what you're called to. You are not called to die and go to heaven. I'm sorry, you don't know what heaven is about any more than I do. There's more spoken about the new earth in the Bible than there is spoken about where we go when we die. Try to find something in the Bible about what heaven is like. Just try to find it. Huh? You'll find some things about the new earth, but you won't find much about heaven. Because heaven is not our destiny. Our destiny is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part of the body of Christ throughout the eternity of eternities. We can bring to the creation the knowledge of the necessity for obedience to God and for worshiping God. That's our role. That's why we've been called. We were born again because the first man, that born of our mother and father can't do it. It has to be Christ, the kingdom, has to be born in us. That is what will rule eternity forever. You're called to rule forever in the creation. And you're the chariot of God. Any place that God wants to go, you'll choose one of his chariots and there you'll go. And you'll do whatever God tells you to do. You're called to be his servant. Called to be a brother of Christ. Called to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians, the second chapter, called to be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 2, filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 2. Read it and believe it, because that's what God called you to. He didn't call you to be a church member. He called you to be in his image. He can look down on his family. He's got the firstborn. And now he's got all these in his image. And the firstborn is the Lord. We worship him. We pray to him. He's different from us in that, in the sense of authority, but not in the sense of competition. Whatever the word is. We were born again. That doesn't make us a Christian. What it means is that the kingdom of God, which is Christ himself, has been born in us. And our purpose in life is to nourish that, to give everything else second place to the growth of Christ in us, so that when he comes, he can take us, whether we're from the spirit world, you know, one end of heaven to the other, Matthew 24, God said he'll call, when he comes, he'll call from one end of heaven to the other. And if you are living for him, in him, part of him, a necessary part of him, he can't be comfortable if you're not around. That's the closeness that he wants. He wants you to be as close to him as he is as close to the Father. And as someone pointed out this morning, close to one another as he is close to the Father. That can only be accomplished as we're filled with Jesus, filled with divinity. As 2 Peter, the first chapter says, you're a partaker of the divine nature, and therefore you can overcome the sins of the world. All right, now let's look, Lloyd, at Revelation 11, where I'm supposed to be. All right. Now look at this first verse. By the way, you all know Matthew 24:14, I'm sure. You know Matthew 24:14. This gospel, not of heaven, that's not the gospel. This gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is being restored today. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation. Not to get people saved, but for what purpose? Is it up there on the board? And you have it written, Matthew 24:14 on the board, Lloyd? You're going to get fired at first. You know? What would we do without Lloyd? All right. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached where?
In the whole world.
It's talking about the end time, because you see after it says, and then the end shall come. All right, and then it's preached for what? For a witness. Not to get people saved, for a witness. You say, why is that important? Because the world does not know God. See? All right, if you're going to be among this cloud of witnesses to the world, what do you think must be true of you? We don't witness by saying somebody, come to church on Sunday and see our new parking lot. That's not a witness. What is a witness? When you look at the person, you can say that's what God is. Not that we become special or anything of the kind. But we are thinking along with God. You say, is that possible? Sure, if you keep in a state of prayer, it's perfectly possible. and expected. We are speaking along with God. Does the Bible say, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God? Does it say that?
Yes.
What we do, we will be doing because we have seen God doing it. We think along with God. We speak along with God. And we work along with God. Who does that? Who thinks, speaks, and works along with God? Jesus. I do nothing except I say, my Father doing. He that has seen me has seen my Father. Why? Not in a cosmetic sense, but because when he's insulted, he responds kindly. He's scrupulously honest. He's not cruel. He's kindly. That's one of the chief characteristics of the Lord. He is kindly. And another thing, he never, never changes. Is there a Bible for that?
Yes.
Well, God said in the Old Testament, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. God wants you to be that way. Never changing. You say, I can't do that. True. That's the beginning of understanding. How then do you do all these things I'm telling you? Think along with God. Speak along with God. Work along with God. How do you do all that? By prayer. If you don't spend some time in each day in prayer alone with God and reading His Word, you'll never be a witness of God. Because the witness of God is not what you tell about what you know. It's what you are thinking. It's what you are saying. It's what you are doing. That's the witness of God. And when people see that, what did Jesus say they would do? When men see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. You can't bear witness of God if you don't look like God and act like God and think like God. What witness is there? What you say, people say, ha, I know, they're a church member. A church member robbed me once. Well, it happens. You say in court, say, but Your Honor, I always tell the truth. I'm a Christian. And the jury will just collapse in laughter. That's the kind of testimony we're giving. If you don't think that I'm saying the truth, try it. Say among people somewhere in a crowd, say, I always tell the truth, I'm a Christian, and they'll double over laughing. That's true, isn't it? Because we're not bearing witness. We talk about bearing witness. We think it means getting somebody to go to church. No, bearing witness is when people can see God in you, and that's not possible by your efforts. You've been born of God. So that if you'll nourish that inner creation, it will begin to think along with God, speak along with God, and act along with God. It's not impossible. It's expected. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, the first of a family, God's great family. The brothers and sisters of Christ. That's God's family. And we worship Jesus. We know He's Lord of all. We know He'll be found in all people. We know that. And yet, we are being made of Him with the divine nature and like Him through the gifts of the Spirit. How wonderful. How utterly, utterly wonderful. God is calling us to that today, and the first calling is Yom Kippur, and that means that if we go to God, He'll show us the things in our life which are not in God's image. And after all, man was created to be in God's image. Is that right? I think that says that in the first chapter of Genesis. All right? When you go to God and say, Jesus, show me. Who was it talking about today? Was it Eddie? Or was it Ed Bartz? Yeah. I thought I had it knocked. And you say, Lord, how am I doing in the image of God? And when he tells you, you don't say, oh, God doesn't love me. When he says, you're a liar. Well, when did I lie? And then it'll take you back a week ago when you lied on a real estate transaction. He'll say, you're a liar. Yeah. When you put on some show to make people think of you in a certain way, that's a lie. Jesus never lied. He never tried to sell the gospel either. How could he lie? He can't lie. When he says something, it comes to pass. Well, it got quiet in heaven for the space of half an hour. You know what I'm telling you is the truth. I've told you nothing but the Bible. It may be strange and new to you. That's because at this time, in the year 2017, God is speaking from heaven. He's moving us. God is always moving. The staves are always in the ark. They're never taken out because the ark is always moving. Don't lay your hand on it. Don't try to do something special. Keep your contact with Jesus. Always. Morning, noon, and night. You're part of the family of God. Live with Jesus. Live as a part of his body. See, a member of the body of Christ. And you'll get there. You'll get there. Are there any questions about what I've said? Tell me what I've said that is not scriptural. If it's scriptural, then what do we have to do? Believe it. That's the only thing we've got to count on in this crazy world. And I'll tell you something, it's going to get worse. But if you will pray and read your Bible, present your body a living sacrifice, the 91st Psalm will apply to you. And whatever happens around you, 1,000 falls at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come near you. That's God's oath to those who dwell in him, live in him, live in his bosom like Jesus. Not with him, in him, in him. Satan can't touch him. Now, as has been our custom, I think we should come forward and pray, but don't move yet. Our nation, people, America, I was born in Maine and raised in Connecticut, so I'm one of the six original colonies, and I hate to see our nation going the way it is. The love of money and lust. You can't trust people. The politicians are, honestly, I wish they'd show a little something. But who am I? I don't have their pressures. But it's terrible, whether it's from Florida to Maine. And so I would like us all to come and just stand here and we'll pray for our nation. We pray it's worth it. It's a great country and we need to pray for it. That's the least we can do for a country that has given us the advantages that America has. You see all the immigrants of every religion flooding into this country. Why? Because God has blessed it. That's why they're coming. Because God has blessed it and they want to come to partake of the work and things. They're not all perfect by any means. But that's why they're coming. The lady in the harbor. Yeah, and I think we ought to, before we leave, all get together and pray for America, that God will help her, because she's suffering hard times. And while you're praying, remember the things I've said. And if you're coming short, and that no one has ever preached to you, present your body. It's not been the common word, and you didn't know you were supposed to forsake all and follow the Lamb. You might go to the altar and pray for that too, and you can stay as long as you want. So let's all come forward and pray for America. I'm going to ask Ed Bartz to pray on our behalf. Pray good and loud. No, I want you to come. Some of you are glued to your chair and you can't move. Why, where's Emma? She should be here praying with us. That's so cute. Well, anyway. Now we're going to, Ed Bartz is going to pray for our country. And after that, you can pray at the altar. And, you know, and given the composition of the body here, you can visit. I don't usually allow that. I want you to go out in the foyer. But since you had a time yesterday and there's a good attitude here, you can visit if you want to. But kind of keep toward the back, because there may be people who are in a crisis now. They've never heard of the demands of the kingdom before, possibly. And they may want to pray at the altar, so be considerate and keep to the back if you can. Now, you'll have to pray good and loud, Eddie.
I have a microphone.
I'm nearly deaf.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these words that enrich us this morning and challenge us and move us forward in your purposes. Lord, we know that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And Lord, we have a reproach upon us now. Lord, you have seen the descent, the falling away, Lord, and we need the gospel of the kingdom to come into our nation, Lord. We need messengers. We ask you to send prophets, Lord. We've sent ministers all over the world, Lord, but now we need ministry. We need you to send men like the man from heaven, from China, that suffered so greatly, Lord, during the communist revolution and spread the gospel all over that nation and built house churches and great suffering, Lord. We need men of that caliber to come and speak to us, Lord, and challenge us into a greater depth. Lord, you spoke to me yesterday that we are a one-dimensional Christian people. Lord, there's much more to take us into, and we are those of us here, Lord, are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And your promise is that we will be filled, Lord. So we call on your name today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. And now you can do as I said. You can leave and go home. You can visit at the toward the rear of the church, or you can pray at the altar as long as you want, all afternoon if you want.